and you are of great compassion, and that you are gracious and long-suffering, and you've been long-suffering with some of us. And we do pray, Father, that you might continue to draw your people to yourself and save your people and have mercy upon whom you will have mercy. And we ask for your blessing, not because of anything with us, but only for Christ's sake. We do ask and pray that you would richly bless your word to our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If everyone could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just going to read the first couple of verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I'll stop reading there. Put before us what the Bible presents and what the Bible puts before us is that May 21 in 2011 will be the day of the rapture, and it is the day of the Lord. It's the day of God's wrath, which will extend for 5 months. It will continue for 5 months until October 21st in 2011, and then God will destroy the world, the whole universe. He will wipe out sin. He will wipe out all the unsaved of the world that were left behind, and that will be it. That will be it. He will make an end of sin. He will finish the transgression in that sense of completely eliminating sin from not only this world, but from the realm of all of God's kingdom. And from that point on, there will no longer be sin or rebels within the whole kingdom of God. And never again, as far as we know, from what the Bible tells us, will there be sin that can rise up, rebellion rising up against the kingdom of God or against God himself. And we've also learned that May 21st is a very significant date because it is the day that is the equivalent to the time when God shut the door of the ark. It was on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year, and God shut them in. It tells us in Genesis chapter 7, and shutting the door is very important language, because it says in John 10, in John chapter 10, and in verse 7 through 9, it says, Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, we enter into the door. Christ is the door. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to get into God's kingdom other than through Christ. In Acts 4, it tells us there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, only through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Him that a person can experience salvation and can live forever with God in eternity future. It is only possible through Christ. Take a look at Acts 14, verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." That is, He made an entry way into heaven. There's a portal. It's not very big or wide. As we read in other places in the Bible, the way is narrow. It's a straight gate. But there is a way. And wide is the way that leads to destruction. There's many of those kinds of doors, many of those kinds of roads that lead to destruction of a person. But as far as the true way and the faithful way and the only real way, God has opened it up. He has made it possible. He reveals it in His Word, the Bible, to mankind. The Lord has opened up this door. It's a great and effectual door in our present day, according to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read that. It says in verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Well, that goes hand in hand. Whenever God intends to save some people, well, that's when Satan and his emissaries start coming against it and trying to oppose this way, because Satan does not want people to leave his kingdom, to come out of his dungeon, as individuals are in the kingdom of darkness. And they're kept there, not through the power of anyone but their own. It's they're wrapped about with the cords of their own iniquity. It's a person's own sin that keeps them in the dungeon and prevents them from escaping or from finding freedom. And no individual is ever going to be able to unwrap those cords of their own. It has to be done by the Lord Himself. He has to set the prisoner free. He has to set the captives free. And that's what He does in salvation. So there's this open door, an open door of faith that God has opened to the Gentiles, to mankind, where potentially any human being, any man or woman, could become saved. And enter into the kingdom of God and live forever. And is that important? Is that important? Some people kind of act like it's not. Okay. Eternal life, salvation. And yet they only act that way because they don't know and they don't understand that this world is very temporal, and this world is only going to be for a moment, and this world and all the things of the world are going to shortly be taken away from every individual. And then they will find the reality is and always was that the most important thing was the Bible and my relationship to God. Now that's the truth. That is the most important thing for every single one of us, for every single person in the world. Now we don't treat it that way. We cloud the issue with everything else under the sun, with bills and troubles and just living day by day. But the truth is that we should shove all those things aside and put them apart and focus on the question, am I a child of God? Has God saved me? Am I going to heaven? And if not, is there anything that I can do? Well, now we have to be careful because the Bible tells us, no, you can't get yourself saved. You cannot bring salvation to yourself, but you can strive to enter into that gate, that straight gate. You can make sure that you're not doing things that are hindering salvation, like being a part of a church is a great hindrance to salvation because the Lord's not working in the churches. And so that's one thing. If an individual is in the church and they seriously want to start dealing with the situation that they're under God's wrath and they want to go to the Lord and seriously cry out to Him and beseech Him for mercy, the first thing they would have to do is get out of the church, no matter what church, because God is not saving in the churches and congregations, and that would be defeating yourself to be in a church and to cry out, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy. I hear that May 21 going to be the rapture. And I also maybe am learning that I can't save myself. Have mercy." All right. Well, first, get out of the church. Leave that, whatever the church is. Leave, the Bible would recommend, as fast as Lot left Sodom. As quickly as that. Flee the churches and congregations and don't look back. Like Lot's wife, that was her problem. She looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt because really her heart was still in the city Sodom, just like some individuals may still have their heart in the world. They may still be attached to this world and they're feeling troubled inside at the idea of leaving the world. Well, you know, that's one thing we can do if we're in a church is get out of the church. But if we happen to be outside a church, then we can read the Bible and pray. Oh, Lord, I know You save through hearing the Bible. Could You not save me and have mercy on me? I read a chapter. Lord, bless this word to my heart, if You would. If You would, have mercy and save me. And may You open up a door of entry into the kingdom of heaven. May You bring me in, not for anything I've done. I don't deserve it, but only because of what Christ has done and what He did in paying for the sins of His people. May You, please have mercy on me. And by the way, you know, somebody could go home today or sometime today, and they could cry to the Lord and they can say, "Oh Father, save me. Save me, oh God." And maybe even with tears and they're sorrowing because they see their sin and they're worried and they're fearful because this day is fast approaching. And they could go and after praying that for a few minutes, kind of get up and go away discouraged. And yet, how do you know that God didn't just have mercy? Or how could we ever know? We may not know. We may not know that at that point God saved us. But maybe from this day on, you start turning from sin. You start having a strong desire to do the will of God. You're delighting in the Scripture. And you may never be able to trace it back to any particular time, but it could be that God could save a person today if it were His pleasure to do so, and He can. You know, that is within His ability. There is forgiveness with God. The Psalms tell us there is forgiveness with Him. That He may be feared because Why would the Bible say there's forgiveness with God that He may be feared? And it says that in Psalm 130. Because we have learned and we've realized it's not with us. We can't get ourselves saved. And it's in His hands and we have to wait upon the Lord. And He may or may not save us. And it's at that point that many people start fearing the Lord, because what if He does pass them by? What if He does leave me behind? That's how someone starts to think and becoming fearful, and God recognizes that when salvation is rightly understood to be in His hands, completely under His control, an individual can start to fear. Now, let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13, God is going to shut the door on May 21 after taking His people out of the world and bringing them with Him into heaven, where they'll be with the Lord during that 5 months, and then ever more after that. But it says in Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door." Now, that May 21 is the equivalent day of the 17th day of second month, because in the biblical calendar, that's the day it is. It is the 17th day of the second month, which ties in with the day that God shut the door on Noah and his family in the ark. "And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Again, that's May 21. That's the day the door is shut. Christ is the door. He's the only door, the only way. And when the door is shut, did God ever open up the door again to the ark? After that door was shut, did He open it up to the people of the world after the flood started coming down? Could have been, we're not told, but could have been those people began to realize something's not right here, because we've never had a rain like this. And the water started pouring out of every place as the Lord opened up windows of heaven, and water came from all these sources that had never come from before. What do you think those people were going to think when they first realized that this is out of the ordinary, that this reminds me of what that crazy old man Noah was telling us for 120 years. And he even got more insistent over this last week. He got very insistent that the flood was going to come, and he told us it would be today. And now the waters are coming, and they're rising quickly. How many people went to the ark, banging on the side of the ship, banging on the door? I don't know, and that would be speculation. But I'm sure, knowing the nature of man, that would have popped into their heads, and they would have realized he was right. He was right. This is correct. But you see, it's always after the fact. That's our nature. It's after it's too late that people want to do what they should have done before. That's how it was with the when they came back with the evil report from the spies. And remember, they went to search out the land, and some of the spies came back and said, oh, it's too difficult, it's too tough. The people of the land are giants, and we can't do it. We're so fearful. And so they discouraged the people from going and taking the land. And then God said, okay, all right, now here's the penalty. You searched the land for 40 days. Now you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, each year for a day. 40 years. And once they heard that, then their minds changed and they said, no, we'll go up. We'll go. We're going to go fight, Lord. We're going to go take the land. And you see, once God shuts the door, that's it. You know, as it says in Revelation 3, in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. God has opened up a door of salvation today. He's opened it wide, as wider as it's ever been opened, in the sense that a great multitude will be saved. No man can shut that door. Nobody can stop it. Nobody is going to prevent each and every one of God's elect people from being saved. No one at all is going to be able to do that. And God will accomplish His purpose. But likewise, when it comes time to shut the door, then nobody is going to open the door. No one will be able to open the door. It will be an impossible thing for a man to do, even though they would then greatly desire it. And after the Israelites went into the land, after God had said, no, you will not inhabit the land now at this time, but it'll be 40 years from now, they didn't listen and they went to fight against the people of the land and they were beaten because God was not with them. And they had to go and experience the punishment of God. And they did wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And likewise, when Christ comes for His people, notice the cry of many Christians, professing Christians, not truly saved, but Lord, Lord, open unto us. Open unto us. And believe me that we can even sense the feeling that's here. This is an earnest plea. This isn't playing around anymore. This is, I see people going up into heaven. I see the grounds opened up and individuals coming out of the graves, and the rapture's taken place. The resurrection has occurred. There's earthquakes all over the face of the earth. The Bible certainly has proved to be true in everything it said. And yet, I remain. I'm here. I'm left behind. Oh, Lord, what about me? What about me? Save me. Like Esau. Like Esau, after Jacob had gotten the blessing. Then Esau came in. After the fact. And then he pleaded with his father. Oh, Father, is there not a blessing for me? Do you not have a blessing beside? And then he hated his brother because of the blessing that was given to him. You see, he sought it carefully with tears, the Bible tells us, after the fact. Earlier, he despised his birthright. Well, yeah, I'd rather have a bowl of porridge, a bowl of soup, than the birthright. But then once it was actually time to give the blessing, then he desperately wanted it. And today, a great many people are despising the tremendous mercy and grace of God. As it said in 2 Corinthians 6:1, let's read that, because God is indicating that some are receiving the grace of God in vain. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Here is the opportunity today, right now, as it says in the next verse. Today is the day of salvation. Today the door is open. Today it's possible that anyone could potentially become saved. And today is the time to take the example of the Ninevites and repent as much as you're able and beseech the Lord that He would grant you repentance to turn from sin, repent, and go to Him, not physically or literally in sackcloth and ashes, but go to Him in a broken way, and may the information that we're learning from the Bible interrupt your busy schedule, interrupt your busy life. May it interrupt it, and may you take the time now, today, like the Ninevites did. They didn't keep selling their wares at the market, and they stopped marrying and giving in marriage and building and planting. I don't know how long, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us from the king on down, they sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and cried mightily to God. That's where it's left. That's where it's left, right there. And their life, which was just as important as your life or my life, their life was interrupted for a very important reason, because whatever they had going on in their life really didn't matter. 40 days from then, from that point, their life was going to end because God was going to destroy them. And that's what the Lord would have each person do today, is to make the Bible the most important thing in your life. Make the information we're learning from the Bible the most important thing in your life, because nothing else really can compare to this information that we have a short time to live. It really is very similar to a person going to the doctor and hearing the news. You have a couple years to live because the cancer is spreading and you're going to die. You're going to die. The doctor couldn't give an exact day. We know even more. We know the date specifically, May 21, 2011. Now, when people in the world get that kind of report from the doctor, they take stock of their life. They look at how they've been living, and they think, I haven't been living right. I haven't been appreciating sunsets, or I haven't been appreciating the smell of flowers, or I haven't been living right with my own family. I haven't expressed my love to them as I should. And you see, it does impact their life, and everything else is secondary to the information that they learn that their life is going to end shortly. And we also have learned that. Except we, the impact upon the child of God is not for him to go around admiring the sunset or to profess love to our family. The impact upon the child of God is to bring the gospel to our family, to our neighborhood, and to the people around us, and also to serve God in whatever way we can. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Now, the time accepted, I think we can find out what that means in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, and beginning in verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. See, Christ opened up the book to Isaiah, and he read this passage, and then he says, this verse is fulfilled in your ears. And he reads from Isaiah, which speaks of the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's very significant. He closes the book. He closes the book because the year of the Lord has to do with getting or the Lord sending the gospel into the world. And it is likened to only a year. And then after the end of that year, the book is closed. The Bible closes up. Spiritually, that would mean that no one's going to be reading it or hearing it because it has accomplished its purpose. At the end of the, we know that the acceptable year of the Lord will end on May 21, 2011. We know that. And God will not be saving people after that point. And so for all intents and purposes, on May 21, the Bible closes. Even though there'll still be Bibles in the world for 5 months, they're not all going to disappear after May 21, but the book closes. And as we have learned another area, when God closes the Word, nobody can open it. Nobody can open it. And when He closes the door of salvation, it's like the Bible is a closed book because it won't profit anyone. There will be no saving grace. There will be no blessing. And we can imagine people going to verses in the Bible and trying to convince themselves and others. See, God is still saving. God is still working, even during this time for that 5 month period. And actually, no, it's not true. That's a big part of the torment that people will be experiencing for the 5 month period. Look at what it means to be acceptable, as it speaks here of the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 18. Philippians chapter 4. And it says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. The acceptable sacrifice, of course, points to Jesus and His sacrifice, and so too that sweet smell. If you go over to Ephesians 5, this really explains a lot of statements we read in the Old Testament concerning the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifice. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus is Himself this sweet-smelling savor. But, see, that's the acceptable sacrifice. Now, if we go to Leviticus 22, it says in verse 20 of Leviticus 22, but whatsoever has a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And Jeremiah 6, and also verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And this is related to God's salvation plan. It, in order for it to be a sweet-smelling savor, it must only be the grace of God and nothing else. And when people add anything else to God's grace, then it no longer is acceptable. It's no longer pleasing to the Lord. It's no longer something that he will receive. And God is saying there is an acceptable year. There is an acceptable year wherein people can be saved. Now, if we go to Genesis, I think we'll be able to see how the acceptable year ties in with the rapture in Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5, and beginning in verse 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And that is, he was translated. We read in the New Testament, he was taken up after 365 years. And we know that God has given us timekeepers that keep the track of time. And he has told us about the acceptable year of the Lord. And he has also built into this world the fact that a year is 365.2422 days. And it's not a coincidence that Enoch lived to that age of 365. And then he was pleasing to God, so the Lord took him. And that's actually more the language of the rapture than the word rapture. Because when we find in Luke 17 and other places, one was taken and the other left. Two are in the field. One was taken and the other left. That's the language of the rapture. And that's exactly what God did with Enoch. He took him after 365 years of Enoch's life. And if we go to Jude, it just further confirms that that's what God has in mind. In Jude verse 14, it makes reference to Enoch. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And that's what Christ is going to do when he comes. And the Lord has Enoch make this statement, who himself was taken up at an age that points to a year, in order to tie it in with the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year comes to a close on May 21st with the rapture. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Does anybody know what succored means? Help. Right. And God is saying, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And, you know, that's very significant, because we're in trouble. To put it mildly, we're in trouble. If we are in our sins, then there's no greater trouble, because we're going to be destroyed. We're going to perish. We're going to be also wiped out. And before that, we'll experience 5 months of torment. And it's great trouble. And yet there is the possibility for help. I wrote down a few verses where this word succor or the word actually means help is used. For instance, in Mark 9 and in verse 22 through 24, it says there, "And oftentimes it is cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's the same word, succor. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. See, that's what God is able to help with. He's able to help us with our unbelief in order that we might believe. That is, He gives us the gift of His salvation and that His faith is applied to our life, and then we will begin to believe. Or let's go to Psalm 109 and look at verse 26, which says, help me, O Jehovah my God, O save me according to thy mercy. That is the help that we need. That is the help. What word would you use if you were on a desert island? Okay, a desert island, you're shipwrecked, you're marooned, and a plane's flying over, you're all by yourself, and you want to get their attention. What are you going to cry out? Help! Help! Or if you're in the ocean, and you fall overboard in the middle of the night, and they just keep going, and then there you are, all alone in the middle of the ocean, floating for a while, but you realize there's sharks in these waters, and it's pretty cold, and you're not going to last very long. What are you going to cry? Help me. Help me. Someone, help me. Isn't that the natural reaction of man? When we're in danger, if you're in the city and you're walking down a pretty isolated street and someone approaches you with a weapon, help, officer, help. And that's what God is saying. That's what the Lord is telling us. That, well, first of all, you need to realize you're in trouble. You're in bigger trouble than being caught in an ocean at night with sharks all around. That is not the trouble you're in. You're in bigger trouble than somebody coming at you with a gun. You're in trouble with God Himself. And yet it's God Himself and only Him who can help. He's the one who's going to destroy, but He's also the only one that can save. And so the Lord instructs us to go to Him and to cry for help. And is He able to help? Yes. And remember the parable that Jesus gave of the individual came down from Jerusalem and fell amongst thieves, and he was wounded and left laying there on the pathway. And then a priest came and saw him and crossed to the other side of the street. And then a Levite came and saw him and did likewise and crossed over. But then a certain Samaritan came and helped him. And that Samaritan is typifying the Lord Jesus Himself. He poured in oil and wine in his wounds. He took him to an inn. He made provision for his every need, because God is a God of help. He is able to succor His people. Let's go to Psalm 46. And it says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He's everywhere present. He's in anywhere a person could be. And wherever we're at, wherever our trouble is in our life, we can go to God and we can beseech Him for His help. Or go to Psalm 121. In Psalm 121 and the first couple of verses there. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. not man. Don't put your trust in man. He's a vain thing for help. Don't trust your church. Don't trust your pastor. Don't rely on any other help but God Himself, that He is able to give and does give through the Bible. Well, let's also go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, which these verses are really encouraging. In verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And also verse 13, "For I, Jehovah thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Jehovah, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God, that's the character of God. He is that Samaritan. He is compassionate and gracious. And, when we go to Him, we have to know this about Him, that He is able and He is willing to help His elect. Yes, He will help His elect. And we don't know if we're one of His elect. So we can go and beseech Him for this great help. Help in everything. Help in salvation most of all, but help in just living. Help in making it day to day and from here until the end of the world. Help for every need. No matter what our situation is, God is able and willing, especially if we are a child of God and we go to Him and we're crying out, "Oh Lord, help me in my home. Help me at work. Help me in whatever the difficulty is." Let's also go to Hebrews 4. This is what God tells us to do. In the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Time of need is now. It is the last time. It is the end of all things. This is the day of salvation. Today, the doorway is open, and individuals can become saved, and we who are believers are simply doorkeepers, just doorkeepers who share the message from the Bible, that there might be someone who hears the word and does experience the grace of God and then enters into the kingdom through the open door that is now available to any person. One last verse. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. And it says in verse 4, I'll start reading there. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And that is relating to the spiritual marriage that is honorable between Christ and His bride, the elect. But the rest of mankind will be likened to whoremongers and adulterers and face the judgment. And then verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And that relates to the marriage vow. "Till death do we part," is what we vow, or many still vow during the marriage ceremony. And here Christ is basically making this vow of His bride. It is an eternal marriage, and there cannot be the putting asunder of it for any reason. There is no divorce. That's why God teaches there's no divorce for any reason. It's not acceptable in His sight. What He has joined together, man is not to put asunder, because it teaches this principle that there is an eternal marriage. And then in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's the great information the Bible gives us, that God is our helper, that He will help His people to do His will and to live according to His will in this world and forevermore. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for the possibility that You could help anyone, in the sense that if they cry to You, we thank You that You are compassionate and merciful. And Father, we thank You also for Your help in our lives, as You have helped us up until this point. You have allowed us to live and given us many blessings and privileges, and You have helped us in living the Christian life, and we know You will continue to help us in the days ahead. And Father, we do pray that You might bless Your word to some of the children, that You might have mercy on them and save them. And thank You for warning us that our time is short. And we do ask that You would move in us to will and do of Thy good pleasure, that we would redeem the time, and that we would see how precious time is, and it might be used for Your benefit and for Your glory and to do Your will. And Father, we pray that You would be with us the rest of today and guide us in keeping this day, which is Your holy day, and a day that we don't want to get involved in work or play or recreation. We don't want to get involved in those things, but a day for spiritual things, for spiritual meditation upon Your word. And we do ask that You would help us to bring the gospel to those around us, and that You would open up a door of utterance for us in sharing Your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Going to close with a hymn. Does anyone have a hymn you would like to sing? Do you know that one, Alfonso? 599? Okay. All right, let's rise and sing hymn 599, The Sands of Time Are Sinking.
Oh,
Please be seated. We have time for a question or two if anyone has anything. Please just raise your hand. Any comments or questions? Okay. Let's stop here.